I love that video. To all the dads, we appreciate you. Want a better country, you got to have better fathers, better homes, better families. The problems that we're facing in America, politicians can't fix it. Businessmen and women can't fix it. But dads can fix it. Men can rise up and be the men that God's called us to be. And God can restore his presence back into this country once again. And God can heal the family. So we're going to talk about and honor dads. The title of my message, It Isn't Over. And the main idea of this message is, after a loss, there is no shame in starting over. The shame is in giving up all together. There's no shame in starting over. Well, it was the week leading up to Father's Day, and a mother took her 6-7-year-old son to the store, went to the card aisle, and said, okay, son, pick out a card, Father's Day card for your dad. So he picked up one card, opened it up, put it back, picked up another card, opened it up, put it back, and he kept starting over, picking up a card and putting it back. And finally, mom said, son, can't you find a card for your dad? And he said, no, mom, I'm looking for one that has money in it. There's no shame in starting over. Henry Ford, he defined a mistake, love this quote, an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. What a great word. See, we're going to be reading from the book of Amos. When was the last time you heard a message from the book of Amos? When's the last time you read through the book of Amos? It's not a hard book to read through. One of the minor prophets, there are only 9 chapters in the book of Amos. And we're going to be reading the last few chapters, 11 through 15. And the first 8.5 chapters of this book, Amos is pounding the people of God for their sin and disobedience. But he ends with a benediction. He ends with a prophetic word of blessing, filled with God's commitment and God's promise to rebuild, renew, and restore everything that was about to be taken from Israel that they were about to lose. So on this Father's Day, out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. In that day, I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls from the ruins. I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left in Edom and all the nations I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them there in their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful that it is in your character, it is in your nature to bless. You are biased to bless. We simply need to give you the slightest, smallest reason for blessing, and blessings will be poured into our lives. You're going to take the fallen house of Israel, and you're going to restore it. The damaged walls, they're going to be rebuilt. The ruined cities are going to be restored to their former glory. And you are going to bring back blessing into the lives of your people. Thank you that, God, repentance is the gateway between ruin and restoration. And Israel was going to learn a valuable lesson. I pray it's not too late for us as a country to learn the lesson that Israel had forgotten. I pray your grace and blessing on everyone within the sound of my voice that has ears to hear. Let them hear what the Spirit says today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. After a loss, there is no shame in starting over. Israel was going to have to learn that. The shame is in giving up all together. You know, something needs to be said of those who have worked hard to obtain something, only to lose it, and then to regain it again. There is something about an individual that is capable of getting it all, losing it all, and then requiring it again. Now, I know the better testimony is to obtain it sustain it and not have to regain it. And that is a great testimony. But the Bible is filled with men, with individuals that achieved something, lost something, but then regained it. I was thinking of this in light of King David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. He was on the run from Saul. He had not yet acquired the kingdom. He was running for his life. He had about 400 men that were working alongside of him, warriors that were with him. And they were fighting the enemies. And one day they were out fighting an enemy. They came back to Ziklag. And some other enemies had come in and stolen all their possessions, taking their wives and children. It was a desperate moment. And the men were heartbroken. David was heartbroken. And it got so bad, the men began to contemplate, should we kill David? So the Bible says, that famous verse, the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. In the midst of all this loss, heartache, and heartbreak, David did something. He connected with God. He encouraged himself in God. And then these famous words are penned in Scripture. God, he inquires of the Lord what he should do, and the Lord gave this word back to David, pursue, overtake, recover all. A man that had everything, lost everything, but was going to regain it again. I love the prophet Amos. If you haven't read his book in a while, you need to sometime today, this week, read simple 9 chapters, right? Some powerful things are said by Amos. And Amos is an interesting individual. I remember when I was in Bible school and I was going through Old Testament survey, that class, we were talking about the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, and we came across Amos. And we did some study about this prophet. And what's cool and unusual about Amos is he lived in the southern kingdom. Remember, at this time in the history of Israel, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two nations, two kingdoms. The kingdom, the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, the southern kingdom, which was 2 tribes. The southern kingdom was in the capital of the Holy Land, the capital of Israel, which was Jerusalem, and they had the temple. And so it took about an extra 200 years before they backslid and were sent into captivity. But the northern kingdoms, Bethel was where Amos was beginning his preaching to the nation of Israel. These 10 tribes, they backslid a lot quicker because they didn't have the house of worship. Makes sense. And so God takes Amos, who wasn't a prophet. He didn't go to the school of the prophets. He was a sheep herder and a fig tree farmer. That's what the Bible, that's what he tells us, his testimony. And God calls him to go prophesy, to go preach to the northern kingdoms. He lives in the southern kingdom. He's going to travel to the northern kingdoms to preach. And he's like, God, do you have the right person? I'm not a prophet. I didn't go to the school of the prophets. You want me? You know, sometimes God can give you status, can make you into something, and bypass the traditional path of getting there. In this case, he wasn't a prophet, didn't go to the school of prophets, and yet God called him to be a prophet. So he's preaching. He's preaching to the corruption in both the religious leaders and the political leaders of his day. That's what real men who have a voice to a nation, they speak to the sin, not only the corruption in religion, their own religion, but the corruption in politics. So guess what happens in chapter 7 of the book of Amos? Amaziah, who was the pretending fake high priest at that time, is in collusion with King Jeroboam II, who was the king at that time in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says, we got to do something with this Amos guy. He's just stirring up all kinds of problems for us, right? He's saying that we're going to be invaded. We're going to be taken captive. He's basically a terrorist. We need to run him out of the kingdom. And eventually they did, but not before Amos finished the message that God had given him to preach. But as much as he was hammering them for 8.5 chapters, in this 9th chapter, he ends with this benediction. He ends with this promise of renewal and restoration, that God still had a remnant in Israel, and that remnant would come back, repossess the land, and God would pour out his blessings. Once again, after a loss, there is no shame in starting over. The shame is in giving up altogether. Whether it's a failed business venture, God forbid, a failed marriage, the loss of a loved one, the loss of character, reputation, or morality, a dream dashed against the harsh, hard stone of reality, you can begin again. You can believe again. I think the devil has 3 favorite words. And the 3 favorite words of the devil are these: it's too late. But I want you to know, with God, it's never too late. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor right now and tell him, it's not too late. Go on, it's not too late. Yeah, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know that the years that I have wasted, well, the years the cankerworm hath eaten and the caterpillar and the locust, God said through the prophet Joel, I can restore. What is impossible with man is possible with God, for with God all things are possible. It's not too late. Granted, you could spend a lifetime building something and in a single day it's gone. Winston Churchill touched on that in a famous quote. He said, to build may have to be the slow and laborious task of years. To destroy can be the thoughtless act of a single day. And if that happens, there is no shame in starting over. The shame is in giving up all together. Let it not be our business of beating a dead horse, bemoaning what happened. Let us use our time and our energy to start rebuilding again, this time bigger and better with God's help. We have to think forward and not backward, think ahead and not behind. Live for today and not for yesterday. It isn't over if you have God on your side. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I love what he said. He said, if God's for you, who could be against you? The question is not, is America on God's side? Is God on America's side? But is America on God's side? And if you are on God's side, you are on the winning team. And if God is for you, you will see the victory. I love the name God. I love the phrase, the term God. It's a shame that it's misused and abused and blasphemed and taken for granted and used nonchalantly. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the Ten Commandments say. And the name God in English, it's actually from a Proto-Germanic word, Guden. It almost has a derivative of good. That word's going to come out somehow, some way, at some point in time. But in the Hebrew, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, not in English, or not in Latin or German. And the Hebrew word or name for God is Elohim. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. When God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, Elohim. It's a beautiful Hebrew word. It's actually in plural form, not because, meaning gods, not because we are pantheistic or polytheistic. We are Christian theists. We believe in one God manifest in three persons. But when the Hebrew term for God is used in the Bible, it speaks of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim, or God. But if we are going to dream again, build again, and be restored, it's going to take God's help. So let's take the name God, G-O-D. Let's make it into an acronym. We're not doing any disrespect. G-O-D, what does that represent in this message for your life, my life, today, on this Father's Day? Well, G stands for, number one, first point, God. It's going to take God's help. If Israel was going to go into captivity and come back and is going to be better than ever, it was going to take an act of God. They were going to need God's help. Psalm 127, verse 1, let's read this verse out loud together. If the Lord is not helping the builders, then the building of a house is to no purpose. If the Lord does not keep the town, the watchman keeps his watch for nothing. Unless the Lord is helping us, we are sunk. Now, all the builders out there, you know that a house isn't going to build itself. You could pray all day long, God, build me a house, build me a house. Guess what's not going to happen? A house is not going to be built. You have, or somebody that knows how to build, has to build the house. But God gives the blueprint. God is the designer. And even building of a house, unless the Lord is involved, it is doomed ultimately for failure. In other words, we need the Lord's house. In the building of a life, the building of a family, a marriage, a ministry, a business, a community, a nation, it takes the Lord's help. Without him, we really are bound to fail. If we'll turn to God, God will turn it around. Basically, that's what Amos was saying to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. If you will turn to God, God will turn it around for you. But regrettably, they didn't turn back to God. Hopefully, America won't learn this lesson the hard way. hopefully the end of America won't be as the end of so many nations that have gone before us. Destruction, not from without, but from within. Corruption from within. We need to turn to God, and God can turn it around. And it begins, first of all, with the church. We need revival in the church if we're going to have an awakening in our country. Lord, send the winds of revival. Any successful, lasting endeavor in life, it takes God. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that will be of lasting value. We need God's help. And it's God's help that we need, not the universe. Have you seen what has become popular in this postmodern world of ours? We've stopped using the term God in movies and books and in giving credit to an outside source that's helping us. It's now, the phrase is the universe. Here's a sampling of some of the things perhaps you've already heard, whether in a movie or in a book or on a TV show, things like this: the universe has your back. Or transform fear to faith by trusting the universe. And then these people, when something serendipitous happens, they say, who says the universe doesn't have a sense of humor? Thank you, universe. Are you kidding me? Next time somebody sneezes, don't say, God bless you. Say, the universe blesses you. See how far that takes you. That might work in New Mexico, but not in Texas. I always love it when athletes, at the end of winning a championship or a big fight, they say, first I need to thank God and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I always love that when they honor the Lord like that. I mean, I've never heard an athlete say, I want to first thank the universe. The universe was on my side. It was quite apparent. That just doesn't sound right, doesn't feel right. It just doesn't fit. Matter of fact, if you're going to invoke blessing, you need to use the name of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 65:16. Isaiah said, all who invoke a blessing or take an oath will do so by the God of truth. I'm telling you, friend, if you're in trouble, there is help, and God is available, but you need to call upon him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. But we need to call on God for his help, and he's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. And in a practical way, how does God help us? Three ways, at least three ways. How does God help us? Number one, God helps us through prayer. How many of you have been aided and assisted and helped by God through prayer? Raise your hand. Come on. Amen. Let's give him praise. Let's give him praise for that, for prayer. Prayer works. How many of you, number two, God helps us through praise, the power of praise. How many of you have received God's help in an hour of tremendous need by the power of praise and worship? We even know in the Old Testament that worship is a spiritual weapon against the enemy. So how does God help us? Well, he helps us through prayer. He helps us through praise. And number three, this will lead to point number two, but number three, he helps us through people. How many of you has God at some point in time sent his help in your life through another person? Can we thank God for people who make themselves available to be used by God to help us and to bless us? And hopefully, you're that person that God sends to help somebody else in their time of need. So if we want renewal and restoration, if we know it's not over until God says it's over, and it's not over with God's help, you can recover, you can pursue, you can overtake and recover all. That after a loss, there is no shame in starting over. The shame isn't giving up altogether. Number one, it's going to take God. And number two, it's going to take others. Others. Matthew 18:19-20, it says, again, this is Jesus talking, I say to you that if two of you, not 2,000, not 200, not 20, not two dozen, if two of you, all it takes is two, agree on the earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two, okay, I'll give you one more, or three, two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. It's amazing what you with one other person, another friend, another partner, what you and another person can achieve with God's help. Just two. And if you're really blessed, there'll be a third. So in your quest for success, we have to enlist the help of others. If just two of you, I think of the famous duos in the scripture. You had Elijah and Elisha. You had David and Jonathan. You had Moses and Aaron. You had Naomi and Ruth. You had Esther and Mordecai. You had Paul and Silas. You had Jesus and John. Of all the male disciples, it was John that stuck with Jesus to the bitter end. It was John and only John that was represented at the foot of the cross concerning the male apostles of Jesus. All of the rest fled in that moment, except for John and a handful of the female women disciples. So Jesus had John. From the cross, Jesus even spoke directly to John about taking care of Mary. And then there are some famous duos in history, right? Frodo and Samwise, for all the Lord of the Ring fans out there. Batman, forget Robin, Catwoman. Michael Scott and Dwight Schrute. Tom and Jerry. Andy Taylor and Barney Fife. What a duo they were. Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble. Walter White, Jesse Pinkman. Fred Sanford and his son, Lamont, right? These famous duos in history. You see, if you have at least one friend you can count on, you're blessed. Oh, Pastor Carl, I've got so many friends. I don't know what to do with them. Well, that could be a curse then. If just two of you, okay, if there's three of you, if you have at least, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is something about having a friend. I have a saying, friends are overrated, but a friend is indispensable. Friends are overrated, but a friend. To have at least one friend, okay, at least two friends you can count on. It means something. Now, we know all relationships are important. Divine relationships that God sends into our life are bridges that help us get to our next destination. And we don't ever use relationships. To use a relationship is to abuse that relationship. We cultivate relationships. They are for mutual benefit. We're to be friendly to the best that is in us with everyone, always cultivating healthy social interaction. But having friends and having a friend is different. You see, it's kind of like in our society today, we promote this false concept of friends, right? That you should have many friends, and the more friends, the merrier. Not always true. And what kind of message does that send to people that aren't very adept at making lots of friends? Maybe a young person is autistic or they're socially disadvantaged, and they will never have lots of friends. And so many times they feel cheated. They might even feel depressed in life when the goal is not to have many friends, but to be a friend and to have a friend. Yes, we need God, and yes, we need others. Sometimes that other is just one, maybe two, because if two or three of you are gathered, there I am in the midst. You see, too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. Most people lose themselves in others. You see, many people don't want to become intimate with God and with themselves and really have a moment of self-discovery, so they're constantly busy, and they're always surrounded by a multitude. They are lost to themselves in a sea of friends. And without a certain measure of loneliness, you can never discover the intimacies of God and the uniqueness of yourself as an individual. Therefore, a certain measure of loneliness is blessedness. And all the introverts out there are doing somersaults on the inside right now, right? But we have to beware of two extremes. Two extremes beware of. Of being a social animal, always having to be the life of the party and in a party. That's dangerous. And being socially isolated. You don't want to be a loner. You want to do life with others. We need others. We need to be a part of a community with others in an appropriate measure. It's not the quantity, but the quality that matters. Look at C.S. Lewis said, I'm quoting now, "We are born helpless, As soon as we are fully conscious, we discover loneliness. We need others physically, emotionally, intellectually. We need them if we are to know anything even of ourselves. There's something about another human being that becomes a mirror, a reflection back to us that helps us come to greater self-discovery. And as the book of Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. And so we need others so that we could be sharpened as followers of Christ, as men of God, growing in our faith and in our knowledge of God. And you ladies, we need to be in relationship with others. So becoming a Christian means that you enter into a family. And we all know we're hardwired for relationships. I heard a great series not too long ago. I forget who preached it. Relationships, some assembly required. And I remember the big takeaway from this preacher was relationships are the glue that holds the world together. I just forget who it was. But listen, we need others, but instead we needle others. Did you hear me? We need others, but instead we needle others. And we self-sabotage relationships. We drive them away. Basically, Israel was driving God away from them. God was pursuing them, but they were running from God. And God said, okay, I'm gonna have to teach you a valuable lesson. It's gonna take decades for you to learn this lesson, but you're gonna learn it. And then, oh, I'm gonna bring you back, and you're gonna be blessed. So if we're gonna start over, we're gonna build better, if we're gonna see God renew and restore, number one, it's gonna take God. Number two, it's gonna take others, G-O-D. And finally, number three, it's gonna take determination. Determination. I love that word, determination. I love putting the word steely in front of determination. Steely determination. It means hard and strong and resolute. Where are the areas in your life that you are determined? You are dogged, dead to right, determined to push through something. Nothing can stop you if you're determined. Proverbs 24:16. Let's read it out loud together. A righteous person may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. However, in a disaster, wicked people fall. How many know we need to continue to pray for President Joe Biden? That poor guy keeps stumbling. He keeps falling. I hope it's not prophetic, all right? But we don't relish when elderly people stumble like that, because one day we may be elderly. We're all going to be elderly one day, and we're going to, but he just keeps falling down. But the Bible says, when a righteous man falls, even if it's 7 times, why 7 times? What happens if you fall 8 times, you're done? Like God gives up on you on the 8th time? Sorry, you've used up your 7 lives. Cats have 9, you've got 7. No. 7 is a number of completion. So even Peter went to Jesus one day and he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times. And Jesus upped the ante. No, 70 times 7. Whoa, I wasn't looking for that kind of an answer. So what's the use of these numbers? 7 is a number of completion, which basically means this. No matter how many times you fall, you can't be stopped if you'll get back up again. Hallelujah. And if you'll get back up again. That's determination. Steely determination. And steely determination will beat analytical brilliance every single time. It's more important to be determined than it is to be intelligent. Now, if you got both working for you, amen. But if you have to depend on one more than the other, be that determined individual. Now, I don't know why I've got Mount Everest in my soul, stirring in my soul. I ended my sermon last week by giving an illustration of Mount Everest. Now I'm going to do it again this weekend. I promise you I won't do it next weekend, though. Well, I don't know. I might take that back. Maybe I will. But this is a true story about determination. Now, we know that the first climbers to reach Mount Everest, as far as recorded and verified, was in 1953. Those two climbers were Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa, Tenzing Norgay. They reached the top. They go down in history as the first humans to reach Mount Everest. But, true story. A story of a mountain climber, a famous mountain climber in the 1920s by the name of George Mallory. He made 3 attempts to climb Mount Everest. True story, his body was found in 1999. He died on that mountain, 27,000 feet up Mount Everest, just 2,000 feet away from the summit. They found his body in 1999. It was completely preserved, once again, because of the ice and the snow. He was a man that would not be defeated by Mount Everest. Some say they believed he actually reached the summit. He was found 2,000 feet from the summit. He was found face down on the rocky slope, his head pointed towards the summit, his arms extended high over his head, his toes were pointed into the mountain, his fingers actually dug into the loose rock, refusing to let go even as he drew his last breath. That, my friend, is determination. A short length of cotton rope was found around his waist in 1999. And upon his third and what we believe to be his failed attempt to reach the summit, the mountain climbing exhibition team that was with him, they went back to London. They had a banquet in the honor of this team and in George Mallory. And the speaker for that banquet, the speaker stood up and with a picture of Mount Everest behind him said these words. He actually turned to the picture of Mount Everest, and he said this: "I speak to you, Mount Everest, in the name of all brave men living and those yet unborn. Mount Everest, you defeated us once, you defeated us twice, you defeated us three times. But Mount Everest, we shall someday defeat you, because you can't get any bigger, but we can." That is determination, my friend. You can get bigger and stronger and wiser if you have God on your side, because with God, all things are possible. And so the great prophet Amos, that's why I love Amos, I love his book, great prophet Amos. The privileges that Israel, what they were about to lose, and they were going to lose them. There's no shame in loss. There's only shame in giving up after loss. Lost privileges would be restored. What will be those lost privileges? Number one, freedom. God was guaranteeing and promising them that they would get their freedom back again. He said through the prophet Amos, "I will bring again the captivity. I will reserve the captivity. I will preserve them as they're dispersed in many different countries, lands, and peoples. And I will bring them back and I will give them liberty." Freedom, God, even today through Christ. Whatever you've lost, he can give you back your freedom. Number two, God through the prophet Amos promised that he would give back to them their prosperity. Not only their freedom, but their prosperity. He said, "You shall build the desolate cities and you shall inhabit them again, and you shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And the time will come when the reaper will overtake the sower, because the harvest will happen and come in so quickly and so fast." So number one, I'll restore your freedom. Number two, I will restore your prosperity. And finally, number three, God said, "I will restore your settledness." Settledness? Yeah. Instead of being nomadic wanderers, you will come back to the land of milk and honey. You will come back to the land of promise. And once again, you will be settled. You'll have a place to call your own. You'll have your own homestead, your own land. You can plant a garden. You can plant a vineyard. And I will plant them upon their land. And God said this through the prophet Amos thousands of years ago. "And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God Almighty." Woo! Hallelujah. And look at Israel today. May 14th, 1948. A nation was born in a day. They came back from many parts of the world, and they have been once again in the land that flows with milk and honey. They have their freedom, they have their prosperity, and they are settled never to be driven from that land again. And it will be there in Jerusalem that the King of Glory will one day come back a second time without sin unto salvation and will establish his eternal kingdom on this planet. Woo! What a glorious ending. And that's how it will be for all those who turn to God. If you'll turn to God, God can turn it around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for freedom, prosperity, and settledness. We thank you for the blessings promised through Amos long ago, or the blessings provided for us through Christ our Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I pray, God, your blessing over every home, every family, every man, every future father, every young man, and every father. I pray your grace and blessing and truth. I pray freedom, prosperity, and settledness over your life today, my friend. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer out loud with you to encourage you. But it's important that if you want God's forgiveness in Christ to come into your life, to change your life from the inside out, or you want to rededicate your life to Christ, you must pray this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, church family.